Let's turn our attention to our final message tonight that we're going to have time for in this theme of impacts on gospel proclamation. I hope that you've been challenged to think a little bit as we've considered those positive impacts that God has on unbelievers. He has on us as servants that we're supposed to go. That powerful message that he's given and how it impacts people, like we saw Cornelius. We saw the Jews that were there that watched the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Even the Jews that were pushing back in Jerusalem, even they came on board with it. Of course, we were reminded how desperately we need to have a heart that's in the right place if God's going to be effective. And we're reminded that there's always going to be at least one adversary, Satan, that's going to work against us. He does not want those folks to be saved, but we're on the winning side, as we said this morning. Well, tonight I want us to consider yet one more impact, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If someone asked you what is precious to you, what might you say? Think about that. You don't have to say anything out loud. What might you say? I would guess in an audience like this, probably, I hope everybody can say and would choose to say that their personal salvation is precious to them. Well, there's a lot of things that can be taken away from you. Your wealth, your health, people you love. Salvation can't be taken away from you. It's precious. And if you've got loved ones, you want to see them saved. If you're like us now, empty nesters, and you've got young adults that are out there raising the next generation, you want to see your adult children going on for the Lord. That's precious to see them raising another generation for Him. Maybe you've got a special friend or friends that are precious to you. Being around them always encourages you. It always helps you. You know you can always go to them. This church, I hope for you students, it feels like home away from home a little bit. Because I know you can feel far away sometimes. That's what it was for us in the military. That church was our home. That was our family. We were in Germany, assigned supposedly forward deployed in the Cold War, when our unit, because a unit in the United States wasn't ready, got orders to deploy and go to the desert. And so here's Michelle with two little kids. I'm a commander. She's stuck back in the rear with a unit that didn't think they were ever going to go anywhere. A bunch of young families who've never been separated like this before, and nobody had been thinking about war since Vietnam. And that church was a lifeline for her. There was one man left. I bless his heart. He was one man running a special lab that the military had. So he didn't get to deploy. He had to stay there and operate that lab with the people that worked for him. And that guy worked on more cars. He provided more help than anybody I know. But it can be a real challenge, and so a church is so very, very important. Our health is important to us, right? Some of you who, as you've gotten less young, you start realizing that, you know, the warranty's running out on some of those parts, right? And you move slower. You recover from softball games slower, you know, whatever the case may be. Well, tonight we're going to consider something that I trust you understand to be very precious to us. And Paul highlights it for us here in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is time. Time is precious. So if you have your Bible, you can stand with me. I'm just going to be reading two verses from this passage. We'll consider others. But follow along with me as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. Here we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Tonight, I'd like for us to consider the impact of time on gospel proclamation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we have this very night, Lord, that you have ordained for us to be here, to be under the sound of your word, Lord, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be instructed. How I pray your Holy Spirit would superintend on everything that's said. Lord, how I pray you'd help each heart to understand that which they need to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would cause our time here tonight to be profitable. For your name's sake, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, time and timing lessons, they start pretty early in life. As a young boy, I learned it's not a good thing to be late for supper. Not if you're hungry. At least not in my house. It wasn't a good thing to do. When I was in school as a young person, I learned it wasn't a good idea to be late with a homework assignment. That might not work out so well for me either. It wasn't a good thing for me to be late doing my chores. There were expectations. You know, as you get a little bit older, you start learning more lessons, maybe more significant lessons, like what happens when you're late for work one too many times, or what happens when you're late for an appointment and now you get to reschedule it. I'm sure your students don't want to find out and probably know what will happen if you show up late for one of your midterms next week. I don't know what the school policy is here. I know with some of my kids it wasn't very pleasant. And so an exact time, sometimes a point in time, can be a really big deal, either to start something or to end something. Because the reality is, you know, there's only so much time and you've got to try to use it well. But Paul here is talking less about a particular specific point on time than I think he is about the characterization of time in general. We each have a set amount of time, right? Maybe some of you have lived longer than you thought you would. Maybe sometimes you feel like time's going fast. Sometimes you feel like it's going slow. But I have certainly been reminded since I became a missionary less than 4 years ago that time's very important. Time matters because opportunities matter. Sometimes they're singular in their opportunity. I don't know if you've ever been present for an emergency situation. Anybody? Yeah, there's a few hands there. So when I was in college, secular college, my last year of school, I was working in the cafeteria. Any cafeteria workers here? Where are my food service people? Only one. Two. Okay, good. Three. All right, they're coming up slow. Well, I worked in the cafeteria, and I spent most of my time in the back. And there was another guy in there. His name was JR. JR was a great big guy. He should have been probably playing football. But football in Maine, that wasn't a big deal anyway. But he was a cut-up. I mean, he was messing with people all the time. And one day, well, I don't even remember what I was doing, but JR comes up to me, and he's not nudging me. He's bumping me pretty hard. And I'm trying to work, and he's going, And I thought, get away from me, you know? Don't bother me. I mean, he'd messed with me before. I don't have time. I've got work. I got to get this done. So he stops for a second, and I get back at what I'm doing, and then next thing I know, he's doing it again. I said, man, leave me alone. I'm trying to work here. Well, finally, when he realizes he's not getting my attention, he stands in front of me, and he takes my two hands, and he puts them up around his chest, which for me is about like right here, and he's trying to push on my hands, and I realize, oh, this is kind of a serious situation here. I've never done this before. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll try. And so the best of my ability, little tiny guy that I am, I pull him, and nothing happens. And now I'm getting concerned because, I mean, he's not looking really good right about now. And you know how our adrenaline can kick in sometimes. And so I think the adrenaline kicked in, and I did it again. And the second time I did it, I pulled, and a piece of peanut butter and jelly sandwich went flying across the cafeteria. And he's just this huge breath of air in. And slowly he gets his color back, and everything's going to be okay. And I realize, I guess it was kind of important that I was here today and that I didn't just run out of the cafeteria because this guy who's a cut-up is messing with me. In the military, when I was in, we had a thing we called the golden hour. And for us, and maybe it's the same in first responding, I don't really know, but the golden hour is that period of time between the time of injury until you can get to a point of necessary care. And the thought is if you can do that within an hour, it increases the possibility that whoever that injured person is, they might actually survive. And so it was always such a big deal. And here's Paul emphasizing to this church something about time. And I think for a second it's worth just remembering who he's talking to. The church at Ephesus, we can read about them in Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches, the letters there. You'll recall or maybe be refreshed easily that that they get a pretty nice commendation. The Lord says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Man, what a great reputation to have as a church. You work hard, but you're patient with people. You care about folks, but you also call out those who are liars. You can recognize that which is not true, and you're not afraid to say, that is not what God is teaching. What a great reputation. But then verse 4 comes in Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You recall what it was. Thou hast left thy first love. It's interesting that this hardworking church, this doctrinally sound church, this persevering church, solid in so many ways, but lacking in love for their Savior. What happens when that happens? Well, if you read Ephesians, you can probably get a sense of the kind of things that Paul needed to emphasize. And it's interesting that one of the things that he, by the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing here is that we have to concern ourselves with how we're using our time. Because, you know, when our heart maybe isn't in the right place, how we use our time might not be in the right place. And I think that's part of the challenge that he's offering to them. Time's precious. Anybody here ever said or heard someone else say, where'd the time go? Yeah, you students are going to say that after break here in about a week and a half. Your kids are going to say it on Wednesday when their fall break's over, right? But we've all done it. You go on a special vacation, or maybe someone comes to visit you and you've been looking forward to it forever, and before you know it, they're in their car and they're driving down the road. It's really hard. If you're like us and you're at season of life called empty nester, some of you may be looking forward to that. Truth be told, probably I was more than my wife, because my son was one of the last ones, and dads usually want sons to kind of make their way out the door and on with life. But my wife was holding on for dear life to her little baby, because children are precious, aren't they? And all of a sudden, they're gone. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 14, that he asks the question, what's your life? You remember what the answer is. It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. So we need to make the most of the time that we have in our families, our homes, here in this church, you students, in your academic pursuits as you prepare for what the Lord has for you. So many places we need to make the best use of the time. Well, tonight, we're going to use this passage to help us consider how we use our time. And we'll begin, actually, by starting in verse number 1 of chapter 5, which I didn't read. Anybody ever here ever have to go to the doctor for a checkup? Oh, yeah. Some of you maybe have to go every year now, maybe about certain things. You have to have levels checked of blood sugar, or who knows what it might be. Maybe you have to go back to get results from some kind of a test. We know what it is to have to do a checkup. And we normally are agreeable to that, especially if there's something going on, because we can't tell what's going on, right? Not always. Sometimes we need that specialized exam, that specialized understanding of a doctor to tell us what's going on. Well, I think God would have us, by the same token, look for ways where we can do spiritual checkups. And I believe Paul offers something here that is akin to that very thing. Now, maybe I find this attractive because I was a pilot, and pilots love checklists because we have to use them all the time. And to me, this is a little bit of a checklist that is a spiritual checkup that he's offering to these believers in Ephesus. You can follow along and see if you think there's anything to that. He begins in verse number 1 saying to them, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That word followers there, we'd say imitator. You know, we think of follow, and sometimes we think of follow the leader, but the word here is a much stronger word. It's the idea of imitating God. Wow, that's a pretty high standard. challenging these believers that they should be imitating God, not just be a follower of God in a loose sense or a friend of God. Have you ever watched children imitate somebody? Maybe imitate their parents? Sometimes we watch them imitate something and we think it's really cute. Sometimes we watch them imitate something and go, where did you learn that? And you hope it's not you, right? Children love to imitate. And as a child of God, we ought to love to imitate our God. In verse number 2, after telling them that they ought to be imitators of God, he tells them that they ought to walk in love as Christ also had loved us. The word love there is agape. You know that that's the word, the selfless kind of love that Christ showed. So imitate God, small task. Walk in love. And then in verses 3 to 5, it's interesting because he transitions, and now he tells them some things that ought not to be found in the life of a believer. Can I tell you that when you're doing a spiritual checkup, that needs to be part of it too? It's not just what am I doing that's right. Is there something here that's interfering with my ability to do right? Or worse than that, is leading me away from where I need to be? Then in verses 6 and 7, he tells them that they need to watch out for those who use what he calls vain words, those who are empty or devoid of truth. There are people that can spend time with you and me, interact with you and me, and offer nothing. Offer nothing. And we ought to be careful about how much time we are around folks that don't know the Lord, don't love the Lord, that aren't more of that iron sharpening iron kind of influence on us, because they can bring us down. We can be deceived. In fact, he says in verse number 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. And then he finishes in verse number 8, which for me is kind of the end of this checkup. He says, he contrasts them with what they were, darkness. And he tells them, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What an interesting thing to think about. Imitate God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have a perfect example in that, I believe. His name is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the one who so many times had to explain to people what Scripture really meant, and who so many times showed us so much about who God really is. So what kind of characteristics were in his life if I'm going to be an imitator? Well, Luke 23, verse 34 kind of reminds us a little bit about his forgiving kind of heart. When he's there hanging and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or compassion, we talked about that this morning when we looked at Matthew 9:36, when he looked out on those multitudes, and we saw, as we had more time this morning, that it wasn't just multitudes, even individuals, he'd look on them and he'd have compassion on them. What about wisdom, truth? Chief priests wanted to arrest Jesus. They send out officers to apprehend him. And in John 7:46, they come back empty-handed to report to the chief priests, and they say, never man spake like this man. We haven't heard anybody teach like that. We weren't going to arrest that guy. Imagine having that kind of wisdom, the impact we could have. How about obedience and commitment? Jesus in John 4:34 speaking says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Is that a characteristic of us? You could look at others. Humility, patience, peace. So many things in Jesus' life. And we're challenged to be imitators. That's a lot to think about. At least it is for me. It's a lot to put my hands around. And yet, I believe it's exactly what we need to do, and we need God's help. So my question would be to you, maybe as you think about this, even before we get to the two verses I read like 2 hours ago, do you desire to be an imitator of God? Is that your goal? Have you even thought much about that verse, what it could mean in your life? Do you desire, is it your goal to walk in love, as he says in verse number 2, to avoid the things that he challenges us to avoid, and to be known and recognized as someone who walks as children of light. Imagine the impact of that. I would tell you that if those are our goals, then maybe our mind is thinking the right way to absorb what he's telling them in verses 15 and 16 here. He begins in verse number 15 by saying, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly. That's a big word, you know. I appreciate you guys been so gracious to me, an army guy who, you know, has to speak in one and two syllable words most of the time. So circumspectly wasn't a word I used in the army, and I don't use it in my daily life very much. But if you're familiar with it, or even if you're not, it's the idea of being very careful, very diligent as we walk, looking all around. Anybody ever dealt with their blind spot when they're driving? Yeah, my poor wife has aged like 3 or 4 years extra as we drive 30,000 miles a year these last few years, because I've been reminded of my blind spot more than once, and so has she. God's protected us, and I'm thankful for it. But I'll tell you that I think sometimes we as believers can walk around in this world and not be paying attention to anything that's going on around us. Now, I'm not talking about taking in things that we shouldn't be taking in. I'm talking about seeing danger and going, not going there. Seeing a need and saying, I am going there. Recognizing somebody enough to go, that person looks like they're having a bad day. They weren't like that yesterday. Noticing what's going on. We're more like those horses of the Amish buggies that got those little blinders on the side of them. They do it because they don't want the horse to be afraid and to notice and be distracted. But sometimes we end up doing it and we don't see the very things that the Lord wants us to see. Sometimes it's even more dangerous than that. Anybody here ever sleepwalk? Done any walking in their sleep? Oh, wow. Well, some hands this time. I don't feel so bad. Well, I'm in your club. When I was 4 years old, we lived in Nashua, New Hampshire. And in those days, the world was still in black and white. And the milkman came to your front porch and he put a glass jar of milk on your front porch. Okay? You with me? I can't even see that in the movies anymore, right? Well, he came to our house one day, and there was a little boy standing on the front porch. He thought, I think I've seen this little boy standing on the front porch before. And so he did what every good milkman would do at 5:30 in the morning or whatever time it was. He knocked on the front door, and after a while, I guess, I don't know, I wasn't really aware what was going on, I don't think, my mom came to the door, and he said, is this your son? Yes. So I came inside. Now, I don't sleepwalk anymore, so, you know, that's a good thing probably for the Seavers since they were over in the same mission house we were in. But, you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we as believers can get so caught up in our lives, our priorities, that we are almost like those who are sleepwalking. We're just going through life and we're not noticing anything really important that's going on around us. He tells them that they need to walk circumspectly. They need to pay attention. Because he says that you can do it two different ways. You can do it as a fool, or you can do it as wise. Anybody here wake up in the morning with the goal to be a fool? I don't think so. I don't. We want to be wise. We want to do the things God wants us to, and we need his help if we're going to use that time the way we need to. Then he goes on in verse number 16, and he says, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. When I was a little kid, we'd ride our bikes from the little town that I lived in, New Hampshire, down to another little tiny town. It's probably a mile away. Sometimes we'd walk. There was a little country store there. And in those days, they didn't do recycling like we do today, but they did let you bring back glass bottles. And the little bottles were worth like a penny, I don't remember. And the big bottles, those were the big deal. They were like a nickel. And back in those days, you could get 2 pieces of candy for a penny. A candy bar was a nickel. So, I mean, you could walk to the store and come back with a sugar high. I mean, it was a good deal. And so we were redeeming those bottles. We were taking them back to get our money or someone else's money, but it was our money now. That's not really what he's referring to here. It's not what the word's full meaning here is. The idea of redeeming here is the idea to purchase, to buy up from the possession or power of. So what does that look like? Because see, we live in a culture of, I think, of buy and return. You know, what Amazon has allowed people to do now is just go on there and say, yeah, go ahead and order that. And if it doesn't fit, or I don't like the color, we'll just send it back. Because it's got free returns, right? And so that's kind of how we approach the idea of buying. That's not the way they approached it in Paul's day. If you went into the market and you needed to buy something and you went to a vendor and you saw what you needed and you found out it was going to be 10 denarii and you're like, oh, I don't want to spend that much. I'm going to go someplace else. And so you walk around in the market a little bit longer, you find another vendor and that vendor wants 14. You're like, whoa, that's even worse. Let's look up some more. There's got to be a better deal. You find a third vendor and that vendor wants 12. You're thinking, man, let's hightail back to the first one. By the time you get back to that first vendor and you're looking for it, you know what's happened, right? It's gone. It's gone. That's not what happened in Paul's day. If I went in there, and don't be offended, ladies, it was like guy shopping. I know what I need. I need a loaf of bread. It's wheat bread or whatever, and I'm going to go get a loaf of bread and I'm going to come out. I won't think of the fact that I'm cooking something tomorrow and now I need that. Or I won't say, oh, while we're here, I'm going to go over here to Kohl's and look at that deal they're having on such and such. You go in the market, you get what you need, and you're gone. That's what they did back then. And that's what the idea is here, is you have an opportunity, you have to recognize this may be singular. There may not be another chance for you, another chance for me. I mean, you students, next week, you'll have one opportunity to take whatever the midterm is in that subject, I'm guessing. And if you don't show up and don't redeem that time, well, bad news, I'm guessing, right? We have to take advantage of it when it's there. Not the casual kind of idea that, well, maybe, maybe not. It's awfully easy, I think, sometimes to give our time, our attention to something else. And it's amazing to me. I'm just starting to fly a little bit to some of the places that I go. I used to do it a lot when I was working for the government. And you go into an airport and you look around and nobody's talking to anybody. Everybody is looking at their screens. And it's amazing to me how much time people can be consumed by that thing. My phone now gives me a report. I didn't ask for it, but it gives me a report telling me on average how many hours of screen time I had every day. It's alarming sometimes. I don't think we realize how easy that is to do, how we can be frivolous with the time that we have. Why should it matter? Well, I believe time is a gift from God. I don't know how much time I have. You don't know how much time you have. You recall if you were here the night I shared the final part of the testimony with my sister. That was God's providential timing that she got saved when she did. Maybe you can think of examples the same way. Jesus reminded us in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. You ever think about that? There will be a time when it's too late for them, or maybe too late for you to be able to tell them. So you and I, we have to decide, how am I going to use my time this week, this month, this year? What will I give my life, my energy, my time to? I don't know if you ever heard of the missionary C.T. Studd. Born in 1890 to a wealthy family. He was saved at 18 when he was visiting came to visit their home. He was nearby. But he backslides for 6 years, and he doesn't get right with God until he's at a D.L. Moody campaign at 24 years old. He feels led to go to China, and he's actually one of the Cambridge Seven. that will go over there to work with Hudson Taylor as a part of the China Inland Mission. And he turns 25 years old while he's in China, and he then becomes old enough by the laws of that day to receive the inheritance from his wealthy father, who had since died. And before knowing how much he's going to receive, he makes a commitment to give 5,000 pounds to D.L. Moody, 5,000 pounds to George Mueller, 15,000 pounds to support other mission works. And then when he actually learned his exact inheritance, he gave away thousands of pounds more. In today's U.S. dollars, his inheritance was probably around $7.5 million. He gave it all away. After China, he would serve in India in 1900 as a pastor for 6 years. And then in 1910, against medical advice, he sailed to India, where he would, he sailed to Africa, where he'd serve until his death in 1931. What is somebody who gives $7.5 million away, who grew up in a life of wealth, comfort, but now finds himself in the late 1800s and early 1900s in places like China and India and Africa? What is the view of someone on the field as they look back, in his case, towards England? What did he have to say to people who were back there? What was his view on gospel proclamation? He would say that the light that shines the farthest, it burns the brightest nearest home. The light that shines the farthest, it burns the brightest nearest home. How far do you want the gospel light to shine from Maranatha Baptist Church? Do you want it to shine to Cote d'Ivoire, Canada, Russia, Chile, India? Can I tell you that I believe he was right when he said, if you want it to shine that far, you'll never get burdened enough for it to shine that far if you're not even burdened for it to shine right here. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. Can I tell you that as a missionary, one of the most encouraging things, I know you like to receive updates from your missionaries, and I hope they're good about doing that with you. But can I tell you that as a missionary, there are a few things more encouraging to me than to hear from one of my churches what God is doing there? Because I know when God is at work in that church is going to be excited, involved, and they're probably going to be praying for us as well and wanting to see the work go farther and expand more and more as it goes along. So when you think about how far you want it to shine, maybe a good place to start is, what's my prayer life like? We talked about that during one of our earlier messages, how important that prayer is to focus us on what we need to be thinking on, what we need to be doing, sometimes even directing our very steps. But another thing you're going to do here in just a few minutes, in a few minutes you're going to get handed a card. And I hope you've prayed about that. And if you haven't, I don't want to step at all on what pastors said, but I would tell you, if you haven't prayed about it, it's not a good idea to fill it out yet. You won't have God's will in this matter, and you want God's will. If you want the light to shine far, you have an opportunity to have an impact on that by helping those who are far away or who want to go far away. But will you do that? And then the most important indicator of all is the one we've been talking about repeatedly, and I believe it's on purpose. I was telling Pastor today, you know, it sounds like maybe sometimes we're repeating ourselves in some areas, and it's because Scripture repeats itself. I think I was telling somebody, I don't remember if it was him or somebody else, I said, I've never done a study. I don't know that I ever will have time to, but if you were to go from Matthew all the way through to Revelation and just capture the amount of times that the gospel and sharing the gospel and reaching the lost is mentioned, it would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. So No surprise that in six different messages we might have brought it up repeatedly, because I believe it's on God's heart and mind all the time. So how do we be effective to redeem our time? I think it goes all the way back to what I said earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 in the first 8 verses. What's going on in your spiritual life? How healthy is it? How much imitating of God is going on? How much love of Christ is being shared? How much are you walking in light? Why do we need to do it? He tells us at the end of verse number 16, because the days are evil. I don't know about you, but I think in my short time on this planet, in this country where I've spent the majority of my life, that the days are as evil now as they've ever been, even fearfully so at times. The missionary Robert Moffat said, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but we have only one swift hour before the sunset in which to win them." God help us to do that. Even as we're finishing up a conference like this, when we devote attention to that, and you have been very attentive, very sincere. But tomorrow's Monday, new day, new week, new focuses, new challenges, new opportunities. How quickly will the burdens you've heard from these missionaries dissipate? How quickly will you move from the truths, perhaps, that God impressed on your heart during our time in His Word this week? Will you continue to ask God to cause His work in your heart these past few days to have a lasting impact? Will you do your part? Will you surrender, if that's what's needed right now? Maybe to do something greater than you understood before that God wants you to do. I can tell you that it has been a great blessing to be with you this week and to look at God's Word together. And I believe that God wants the gospel light to shine further from Maranatha Baptist Church than it ever has before. Because I believe He wants the gospel light to shine brighter than it has before. And I know God can do that. I know He can do it. Let's redeem the time that we have. Use it as wisely as we possibly can, and then trust God to give the increases only He can. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give it to Pastor Davidson to close as he sees it. Father, thank You that You trust us with time. You trust us with truth. You trust us with divine appointments. Father, might it be said of us that we redeemed the time wisely. Father, how I pray You'd help each one. Help me, Lord, to be careful to use our time, to be careful to look with open eyes, circumspectly, and then, Lord, to have the compassion necessary to reach out and share the glorious news of Jesus Christ. Lord, work through this church like You've never worked before. Not for their sake or their reputation, but for Yours, for Your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.